Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for, over 28 years now, I guess. And as you know, if you've been with us recently, we have been going through a series I'm calling Empowered Godliness. We're winding it down now. We've talked about empowered presence of the Lord as a key to empowered godliness, and we talked about empowered methods, all of this out of Acts chapter 1 through 8. Acts chapter 3 was about empowered healings, empowered prayer in Acts 4, empowered warfare in Acts 5, empowered leadership in Acts 6, empowered heritage in Acts 7. And now we're talking about empowered evangelism in Acts chapter 8, which is going to take us a few weeks, because there's a lot in chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going through that now and pick up where we left off last time. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I am just so grateful for the opportunity You've given me over these years just to come with my brothers and sisters and sit at Your feet and gaze in Your eyes and let You speak to us heart to heart. Lord, as we're talking about empowered evangelism, because we know that this is so vital when it comes to cultivating a spirit of empowered godliness as a whole. Lord, I pray that You'll give us a vision of what it's like to be so connected with You, so in communion with You, that when we speak Your name to others and offer to pray for others and just do the things that You'll have us do for others, that there will be a power that surpasses all understanding because of the presence and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank You, Lord, as we continue this journey together. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, empowering, transforming, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, so Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. This is why the theme of this is empowered evangelism. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Well, we started here last time when we talked about how the first key was that they were scattered about. And boy, and when we talk about 15 dynamics of empowered evangelism, that's why it's going to take a few weeks. The first three we talked about last time were they were scattered about. You got to get scattered about if you're going to engage in empowered evangelism. Can't stay within the four walls of your church. Get out there. Number two, preaching the good word. And number three, proclaiming Christ Jesus. These are two dimensions of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a good word we're speaking. Don't go and jump on people and berate them and point fingers at them and cram the Bible down their throat. The scripture talks about how we're, as bondservants of the Lord, are not to be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition. Preach the good word. Now, yeah, you mentioned that, you know, the warning of hell and all, and that we're sinners and we need to be saved, but you don't condemn them. You give them a vision that life is way better than they're experiencing him. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven and earth where my men and women might be saved. So now we pick it up. Number four, if you're taking notes, we talked about scattered about. We talked about preaching the good word. We talked about proclaiming Christ Jesus. Number four, relaying miracles. Now, this is why I'm phrasing this after verse 6, where it says that the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And it talks about deliverance and casting out of demons, which is going to be number 5, and healing the sick, which is going to be number 6. But let me start with this number 4, relaying miracles. I phrase it this way because Philip is not performing miracles. And when you read of the apostles being sent out and the Lord Jesus and all, the apostles were not performing miracles. They were relaying them. It's God who does the healing. And when we are getting in on the healing activity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really more a matter of not exercising a gift of healing as if we have it, possess it, and we can use it whenever we want. That is not the gift of healing. It is being able to discern accurately God's intention in any given instance as to whether he is going to choose to instantly heal a person, instantly deliver a person, or whether it'll be more gradual or whatever. It is God's prerogative to select the manner in which he's going to heal and what he's going to heal. Because the fact of the matter is, when it comes to miracles, God is healing all kinds of things. He's healing broken hearts, bruised spirits, mental fatigue, psychological trauma, relational wounds, stress reactions, weak immune systems, general illnesses, damaged organs, birth defects. I mean, God can do it all. But it's his prerogative. So those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ who want to get in on empowered evangelism, the goal for us is to cultivate such a frequency in tuning in to the Lord that we hear him so clearly that when he is intending to do something pretty amazing in the way of healing or deliverance, we hear him. And basically he's saying, okay, go ahead and just share this message. This is what I am tending to do. Just speak it out loud. Relay the message. Relay the miracle. And so that's how I understand it. Nobody is a healer. Only Jesus is the healer. We relay the miracles. But now, it does talk about in verse 7, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice coming out of many. Who were possessed. So this brings us to number 5. Empowered evangelism, one of the dynamics, is that sometimes casting out of demons is manifested. Now, when we talk about deliverance ministry, I know that our charismatic brothers and sisters tend to talk about it more and see it more often than perhaps in some of the evangelical churches. But I got to tell you, overseas, it's happening in all denominations. The reality is we do have an enemy. He does have demonic forces. And when we talk about deliverance, there are so many layers to that. Listen, we need to be delivered sometimes from demonic spirits, actual demonic spirits that are either possessing somebody, that would be an unbeliever, or oppressing, that is coming upon somebody, not within, in the case of a believer, because the Lord Jesus resides within the believer, but like a predator eagle or something coming in, and you know, or something, or a vulture coming, you know, sometimes, in fact, vultures are a much better metaphor of what demonic spirits do. They come to feed on dead flesh. And when you are caught up in a stronghold and lies or addictions and bondage, or there have been spoken curses on you, or there's soul ties or toxic emotions or generational sins at work, all these kinds of things that are at play in our hearts and lives, demonic spirits love to feed on the dead flesh that results from our being entangled in these kinds of addictions and strongholds. That's why it's so important to get help, my friend. Don't try to do it on your own. If you've got some strongholds in your life, if you've got some addictions in your life, soul ties, toxic emotions, all these things, get some counsel. And don't be surprised if in the context of that counseling, there may be a demonic spirit or so in severe cases. It's not the norm, but in severe cases, there can actually be demonic spirits that may be at play only if you have been entertaining these strongholds, addictions, and curses, and soul ties, and things without getting help. It's not like you're walking down the street and all of a sudden, boom, there's a demonic spirit. No, it's only if you're allowing some fleshly things going on in your heart and life, and you're not repenting, and you're not getting counsel and help. That's dead flesh, and vultures feed on dead flesh. Vultures can't feed on healthy flesh. Vultures don't go after healthy animals. They go after dead animals. Thing about vultures, by the way, they're easily spooked in real life. You walk up to them and just wave a broom and they're gone and they are fearful. Demonic spirits can be dealt with. in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's an oppressive or a possession scenario with a demonic spirit, whether you're dealing with strongholds and addictions, etc., we need deliverance. And casting out of demons and spirits and all of these things, that is sometimes going to be part of the package with the gospel presentation, with evangelism. We never know what we're going to come across when we are dealing with people's hearts and souls and lives. So don't let that spook you or scare you. We certainly don't want to sensationalize it, but we do want to be realistic, and we do want to be prepared that as we're going about preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons, freely receive, now freely give. That's Matthew 10, 7 through 8. We got to live that out. We got to be prepared. So I hope you will either find somebody to partner with who is already conversant and experienced in dealing with deliverance. Don't ever tackle it alone on yourself. If you suspect there's a demonic presence in a person that you're trying to reach with the gospel or counsel or so, get somebody with seasoned experience. It can be a dangerous scenario if you don't know what you're doing. But the reality is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But learning how to access that supernatural power in the Lord is something you need to learn and cultivate. Maybe it's a bad example, but it's kind of like a firearm. You know, just owning a firearm doesn't necessarily help protect you from possible burglary or robbery or something. In fact, a lot of studies are showing if you are not well-trained and versed and familiar with handling a firearm, it's more dangerous for you to own one than for you not to own one. So strong weapons are a good thing, but only as you get trained. And so get that training in deliverance. If you are in an area or among people where it looks like there may be some demonic activity at play. All right, so empowered evangelism, scattered about, preaching the good word, proclaiming Christ Jesus, relaying miracles, casting out demons. Number 6, healing the sick. I love how it tells us in verse 7 that many were paralyzed and the lame were healed. And of course, you go throughout the scriptures, we see many stories of people being healed. Now, healing sometimes can just be talked about in the context of bodily healing, but as I mentioned earlier, healing comes at multiple layers, and it's inner healing of broken hearts, of bruised spirits, of mental fatigue, of psychological trauma, of relational wounds, of stress reactions, all these things. When you deal with those inner healing kind of things, very often the byproduct will be physical healing. Now, there are other times when there is a weak immune system or general illnesses and viruses and damaged organs and birth defects that come up. And there are times when God wants to heal those, and certainly the paralytics and the lame and that type of a thing. But as I mentioned earlier, it's relaying the miracles. It's asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do here? And the Lord's the one who chooses what he's going to heal, when he's going to heal, and to the depth of which he's going to do it. There is a dimension of the person's faith, believing it and receiving it rather than ignoring it. So that's a whole different series on the whole healing thing. I just want to make the point here that when the Bible talks about by his stripes we are healed, that is the stripes of being whipped and put on this cross, you know, and dying for our sins, and the blood atones for our sin and also brings healing and all. Well, it's all kinds of healing. It's spiritual healing and physical healing. But yet there are dynamics that need to be played out for that to be actualized. And again, that's a whole other series, but it's a wonderful thing to know that the work on the cross, the blood of Jesus, does bring all kinds of healing if we will access it and if we will hear the Lord's intentions and relay it on to one another. I love Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. I love that. And there are times when the Lord will say to us in a healing context what he said to Paul, who asked to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, some physical infirmity that he had. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, so stop asking for physical relief. I'm going to give you internal spiritual relief. And you are going to be bonded closer to me by sufferings. You share in my sufferings sometimes. And trust me in this, and we will press on, and your healing will be far deeper than just physical healing when you trust me in all things. Healing the sick, all kinds of sickness, in heart, in soul, and in body, is part of empowered evangelism. Now, as we go on in Acts 8, verse 12, the Bible says that when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So that brings us to the baptizing of believers. And this is number 7 of our list of, in our list of 15 things that are the dynamics of empowered evangelism. I hope that the baptismal waters in your church, within your fellowship, whether you do lake baptisms or ocean baptisms, whatever you want to do, I hope those baptismal waters are being regularly stirred. I pray that your church family has an outreach orientation, wanting to reach people that are lost and hurting and lonely and dying and destined for hell. I pray that you are active in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to watch the Lord say them. You don't say them. You just deliver the message. And by the way, studies are showing it takes about 10 or 12 hearings of the gospel before somebody comes to Christ. So don't be discouraged when you share the gospel and they don't say yes right away. It takes time. But once they say yes, baptize them, my friends. It's like putting on a wedding ring. It is a sign of a covenant. When my wife and I married, we exchanged rings. We put them on. And for the last 40 years now, that ring signifies that I am in covenant with somebody I love very much, and she is in covenant with somebody she loves very much. Now, when we take the rings off, that doesn't make us unmarried. And by the way, when we were engaged and we tried on the rings at the jewelry store, see if they would fit, putting on the ring didn't make us saved. So there's no literal power in the symbol of a wedding ring that makes us married or unmarried. But it is a powerful symbol of the covenant that we're in. And I know that there's some good-hearted, good believers who have the view that baptism itself has the power to save. We call it baptismal regeneration. We just don't hold that view, but it's not a hill to die on, by the way. But I just want you to know that my heart is to reassure you all that when we share the gospel and people come to Christ, oh, urge them to put on their wedding ring. You know, if my wife refused to wear her wedding ring the day after we got married, it would have broken my heart. We'd have still been married, but it would have broken my heart. Why don't you want to publicly wear the symbol of our love covenant with each other? And that would be a problem. And so it is with baptism. People who don't want to be baptized, immersed, baptizo means to dip, by the way. Why don't you want to have a public symbol of your covenant with Christ? Something's not right here. So that's why it's so important to baptize believers. But something else happens when empowered evangelism takes place, and that's the filling of the Spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 14 now of Acts chapter 8. Now, When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we actually have two things going on here. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and if you're taking notes, that's number 8. That's the 8th dynamic of empowered evangelism, the filling with the Spirit. And number 9, the laying on of hands, because we see that mentioned in verse 17 as well. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to be just really, really honest with you here. This is a passage where some of our brothers and sisters make it the key passage, the overarching passage to develop a theology of the filling or the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. And it is the idea that, well, there's that dimension that we get saved, and that's when we get the indwelling of the Spirit, and we get the indwelling of Jesus Christ, we're saved, but then there's a second blessing, a second work of grace that needs to take place, and it's usually down the road, and it's praying for somebody to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. All right? This passage seems to indicate that sequence, that you're saved first, and then you don't get the whole thing of the Holy Spirit yet. You're going to have the laying on of hands and a special prayer for a second work of grace, a second act of grace called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just share with you right off. I don't hold that view. I believe that when we get saved, the Lord doesn't parcel out the Spirit or His presence to us. We get it all. We're totally indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. But when it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, not just in this passage, but in other passages in Acts, and then in the apostles' letters, you know, that as Paul writes, there's a talking about the filling of the Spirit, you know, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. When I put all the verses together and not see this one passage as the overarching model, and then everything else is, you know, follow suit. The fact of the matter, everything else doesn't follow suit. There are different stories throughout Acts about the sequence and the manner in which people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit after their salvation. There isn't a set pattern. You go to the other passages and you'll see other stories and how it was done. In fact, the stories are so varied. Evangelicals on one side will say, well, the fact that all the stories are varied means there is no set model of how this takes place, because the reality is we get it all when we get saved, but then there's many fillings, not just a second filling of the Spirit. There's a second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth as we try to walk in the power of the Spirit. Somebody says, why do you need to keep asking for a filling of the Spirit in your prayer time or with brothers and sisters or in your own heart? Why do we keep having to pray for the filling of the Spirit if you're telling me that we got it all at salvation? And I love one of the classic answers of one of the classic preachers. He said, it's because we leak. I just love that. We leak. We don't have as much filling every now and then because we leak. We get preoccupied. We get busy. We neglect the Lord. We get carnal. We get reactive emotionally. We get toxic things that go on. We get wounded. And so we leak. Now, not to the point where we lose the Holy Spirit. He's still there, will always be there, never leaves us or forsakes us. Right? We're going to heaven when we die, all of that stuff. But I guess the best way I can illustrate this is this. If I were to put a glass in front of you and say, please fill this with water, and you would fill it up, usually, you know, you're going to leave maybe an inch below the top rim and say, here you go, a full glass of water. Well, if we were drinking in a restaurant, yes, that would be a full glass of water. However, I want you to literally fill it. Oh, I see what you're saying. So then you'd fill it up dead even with the top. Now, my question is that full? And you say, well, yeah, it's right there. Actually, you can put a little more, and let's get an eyedropper, and let's put little drops of water in. And if you go very slowly and you drop a little bit at a time, you can actually have the filling of that glass that the top of the water would actually be a little bit above the rim of the glass through surface tension. Now is it filled? Now we can assuredly say, yes, it is. But I say, no, it's not. Keep going. And then whatever drop makes that glass spill over, now it's filled. The evidence is the spillover. My friend, there's not just a second baptism or filling of the Spirit. I believe it's an ongoing challenge to be regularly filled with the Spirit to the point we're overflowing Jesus, but we do leak. People do drink us. Life does happen. We get below the top of the rim of our lives, and we ask the Lord to fill us up again. Renew me, Lord, you know. Restore me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. We're already saved, but now we're asking for that daily work, that daily filling. And that's what I believe we're talking about here. Empowered evangelism is manifested in all these ways, not the least of which is the filling of the Holy Spirit till we overflow. Well, Lord, may we overflow wherever we go. May we recognize that evangelism is not a duty. It's not a system. It's not a debate or an argument. It's offering the Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ, to fill a heart till it overflows and transforms us from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to share that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, until next time, go share Jesus in empowered evangelism.